If we could turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And just a few words before I read that. That'll be my only reading, other than comments as I go through, because I'll be going, jumping through the Bible a fair bit. We heard in our brother Ian's prayer that God is the same God as he's always been. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and in the book of Revelation, where the new heaven and the new earth will come. He has not changed. He's not changed his mind. He has not changed his word. He has not changed the exhortation of his precious Son as the Savior of sinners. And as sin is a universal condition of men, so is salvation is a universal salvation for all mankind. God was not caught unaware. We say that in the beginning God created of the Old Testament. John's Gospel chapter 1, we read that the Word became flesh. God was always reaching out. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, it was the heart of God to come and to bring man back to himself, to have a fellowship, a relationship, an eternal relationship with him and his Son forever in the eternity to come. In Revelation, we read, "Behold, I come quickly." In the Old Testament, God approached Moses and said, as Moses was going to go out and talk to the children of Israel, and Moses was hesitant, God said to him, "Say this unto the children of children, that I am, and he said, this thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." In the New Testament, we read in Hebrews 13 and 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same God who has this in mind, that he might bring men and women, boys and girls, to the realization that Christ is the Savior of sinners. In Revelation 22, as an overview, verse 12 would tell us, "Behold, I come quickly. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I am the root of the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." And the spirits and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst say, "Come." And whosoever will, let him take the waters of life freely. He which testify these things saith, "Surely I come quickly." Amen, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Revelation 22 and 12 is the last presentation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in his holy book. Verse 17 is the last invitation for all who will that come to him, him that heareth, him that is thirsty, him that is downtrodden, him that has a burden of sin upon his soul, him that yearns to know who God is and who his Son is, and the purpose of coming into this scene. The last invitation in chapter 22 of Revelation. The last prayer. He which testify these things say, "Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, come." In Genesis chapter 1, we see the character that God portrayed to man with Adam, with Israel. And he says in the beginning that God has created, he is the creator. By the power of his word, he brought all things into existence. We have three great three great creative acts of God in the beginning of this world. He created the heavens. He created animal life. Pardon me, he created the heavens and the earth. He created animal life, and he created human life. Of the heavens, in Psalm 147 and 4, he tells us that he numbereth the stars, and he calls them by names. Creation is not something that God just made and put aside and say, look at this, look up into the sky. He knows each one. He knows their numbers. He knows their names. No less so than he knows the name of every man, woman, and child in this world. The world past, the world that is, and the world that is to come. Of the ages of men, he knows each one individually. It is a creation that he loves. It's man that he had that so personal relationship with man that when he formed them of the dust of the ground, I say this reverently, he bent down and breathed into man his nostrils, the breath of life. And the heart and mind of divine persons in this scene is that he continues to breathe life and human life and a relationship that he formed him with his own hands, a divine thought, to know that which he had formed would turn against him. That which he had brought into existence, they would cry with one voice, we shall not have this man to rule over us. The very love that God had in forming man, knowing that man says, well, I have nothing to do with him, and turns his back and looks to the world, looks to self, and looks to whatever might fill the emptiness of the soul of man in a Christ-rejecting existence. But he bent down. It says in Psalm 147 and 8 that he formed the clouds that he might bring grass upon the mountains. We're told that he feeds the beast in the field, and he stops the cries of the young ravens. The Lord taketh, and he does all that for his creation. So it wasn't just something that was created and let go, and it was to take care of itself. It was to self-generate itself. He feeds the wild beasts in the wilderness. Brother Robert has often said to me sometimes, and I apologize, Robert, for bringing this up, but the meadows of the mountains, the flowers, the beauty, who sees that? I will probably never see it, but the eye of God, looking down from heaven, looks upon the works of the power of his word and takes enjoyment of the wilderness which he created. But where does his heart lie? His eye might look upon the mountain meadow, but his eye looks onto the heart of men and women and boys and girls for salvation, to draw him back to himself. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that have hope in his mercy. The Lord is to be feared, but he is a God of mercy. In the Old Testament, he is the life giver. God is the seeker of mankind. We read that from the very first. The children learned it in Sunday school. When God walked into the garden in the cool of the evening, he called out, where art thou? God is still calling today, and he will continue to call until the last soul shall enter into heaven. Where art thou? And though sin had entered in, and God had driven man from the garden, and had covered himself with vegetation, leaves or bark or whatever it was, It was unacceptable to be in God's presence. And as man leaves, God slays those animals, blood shed, the skins of animals covering their nakedness, and they're put forth. The next story that we read in the Old Testament is Abel and Cain. And they come before God, and Abel brings a lamb and the fat thereof, shed blood, to come into the presence of God, to offer that to him. And where did he learn that from? Where did he see that? God made sure that Abel knew. God made sure that Adam and Eve, when they went out of the garden, that there was a way back to himself. And that was through the shed blood of a precious lamb, unblemished. Cain never seen that. Cain shows the other side of mankind. I will come to God in my own way. I do not need God. I do not want God. I can take care of myself. When I die, that's the end of it. So whether we live unto God or we die unto God, God will one day judge those that he believes, that believe in him, and those that believe not in him. They shall appear before him. So Cain had all the opportunity that Abel had, but he refused. And isn't that really the bent of mankind? Is that they refuse to accept Christ as a general statement, as a mass multitude. They refuse to accept God's Son as the only way to the Father in heaven. That is the God, our Creator, the one who longs to bring us into a relationship with him. And you know, how old does a person have to be to come into relationship with God? The first thing they have to know is that they're lost and that they have no relationship with God. So from a young child even to an older child, to a man or woman in teens, in middle age, in old age, at 90 or 100, that the Word of God and the Spirit of God moves into them. That's the availability that God has put to every man, woman, and child. He wants this relationship. He wants those that will come to know his Son, those that will come to worship him. In the New Testament, we read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. From the very first verse of the Old Testament, in the beginning God created, in John's Gospel, the very second verse tells us, or the very first chapter of John tells us this, that in the beginning was God. Was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was an eternal relationship. It was God, the Spirit of God, and the Son of God. The three triune persons of the Godhead. And he's still the life giver. In this day of grace, even more so, he has opened up the Holy of Holies. He has made through radio, through TV, through printed material, through preaching, through one-on-one meeting people. God has given and wants to give to men life. As he breathed into Adam, into his nostrils the breath of life, he longs to breathe into those that know not him life eternal. A life that will not only do us for eternity, but will carry us through our existence in this scene, day by day, in obedience to him and to his word. He is the light that shineth in darkness, but the darkness comprehendeth it not. There is always the unbeliever. But we pray, and it is the mind of God that every human being upon the earth would accept his Son as Lord and Savior. And he is a seeker. He's still seeking, as he sought Adam. Where art thou? He still seeks today. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he says, and if I be lifted up, I shall draw all men unto me. And he drew all men unto him at the crucifixion. There were those that walked past the cross with cursings and shame upon the Son of God, wagging their heads, casting cursings in their mouth to him. The very Son of God, the Savior of the world. And yet he hung there. He drew all men unto him. And their cry was, we shall not have this man to rule over us. Humanly speaking, if it was us, if it was me, perhaps I would not have the mercy nor the love to be silent. But he was silent. And he said, In John's Gospel, chapter 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What God gives is eternal. When God saves anyone, at any time in their life, you're saved for an eternity. That is the... what better guarantee can you have? I used to work with a purchaser in Toronto with Goodyear, and I'd say, oh, you know, if I go with this, if I buy this make a forklift or whatever it was, I'd say they got a great warranty. And he'd say, Wayne, he said, a warranty's only good if you can collect on it. The Word of God is 100% guarantee for time and for eternity. Once saved, saved forever. Once saved, you have that jewel, that pearl, the preciousness of the Word of God in a relationship with divine persons on a personal level to draw out our hearts to Him. And the Lord Jesus said, I and my Father am one. If we look at Revelation just quickly, we will read this. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. There is a coming day, saints. There is a coming day. When we gather on a Sunday morning, we sing, we give prayers both audibly and inaudibly. We sing about our Savior. There is a coming day when we shall look upon His face. And as He prepared that garden for Adam and Eve, He has prepared for us an eternal home. He has prepared for us an eternal relationship. He has prepared for us that we shall always be with Him, for where He is, we will be. The church will be with Him. The bride will be with Him. And what do we get in this new heaven? What's in this new earth? What's in this, the holy city, the new Jerusalem? Who's there? We're told that it's the Father and the Son. There is no sun nor moon. There is no light of day. But the Father and the Son, God Almighty Himself and the Lamb, shall be the light in that city. No candle, no electric lights to turn on, but the Son and the Father Himself shall shine forth with their glory. The gates will never be closed to that city. And none of the defilers shall ever enter in. Those that are written in the Lamb's book of life shall go in and out and find pasture. They shall go out freely, but not the defiled, not the sinners. They will be banned. There will be no entrance in through those gates of heaven. And there will be no more sea and no more tears. There will be no death and no sorrow, no crying and no pain. There will be no curse upon the new earth. The earth shall bring forth all its abundance. And such a wonderful place, no night of day. There will be no temple, for the Father, the God Almighty, and the Lamb shall be the temple of the new city, the new Jerusalem. The gates shall be open, and we shall be with him and with him forever. That is what we have. That is what was in God's divine plan for us. I don't know how your salvation story went. I don't know how much you knew of the Word of God or the person of Christ. I knew very little. But the more and as the years passed by, perhaps reading the Bible, perhaps under ministry of the Word of God, perhaps through books and that have been written on topics. It's a wonder, is it not, that when you go away on holiday and you go to a resort, you walk through that resort and you see it, it might take you 2 days to get through it all, but then after the third or fourth day, it becomes familiar. It becomes almost to the point of boring because there's no new expectation. Not so in God's glorious heaven. Not so when we're with the person of Christ. And through those years of study, through those years of hearing God's word and the teaching, precept upon precept, doctrine upon doctrine, we are drawn into the beauties of an eternity that we will have with Christ. Hallelujah, what a Savior that Jesus died for me. And the beauty of it, we'll be all there together. And we will be with our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll just close in prayer for now.